Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you again this morning. And if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for coming out on this beautiful morning. You could be out there in the sun, but you're here, and I'm glad that you are. Thank you very much. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And for a number of weeks now, we've been in a series of messages that have been focusing on what it means to get out of becoming and living as an ordinary Christian person, which is really boring, by the way, if you didn't know it. Instead, what we're trying to do by looking at the book of 1 Corinthians is to figure out how to break free of that into living an outstanding Christian life, and how this church can become an outstanding church, not normal, not boring, not mediocre. And the Apostle Paul was doing just that with the church at Corinth. And so as he addresses certain problems in their church, he's trying to help them break free of being ordinary. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, where the apostle speaks of what Holy Spirit does in the body of Christ. Hear now the word of our God. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Let's pray together. Great King Jesus, Lord of the church, head of the body, we bow before you. We look to you now because you are the one who brings life to us, who gives us direction, gives us hope. You are the one who sets the dream and the vision for us. And we are your body following that dream and that vision. Would you please grant to us now, by the power of Holy Spirit who brought us into your body, would you please grant to us now his filling so that we can learn from you and be changed by you. Give us, we pray, this blessing. And as you do, we promise you all the glory and all the praise for it. Amen. If you've ever been to another country, you know that they eat strange things in many countries in this world. Now, I get around a lot, but I can remember one of the most shocking experiences I had probably the second time I was ever in Jakarta, Indonesia. We were eating at a very nice restaurant, and they had all kinds of wonderful platters of food on the table. And the waiter came with a very large platter, sort of high up in the air, so I couldn't see what it was. But as he set it down on the table, everyone around the table, all of them Indonesian but me, went, "Ooh, like this is really great." And so I looked at it, and it was a plate full of chicken feet, with their claws sticking up like this, set up on the platter like trees. Ooh. Well, being their guest, I knew I was going to have to try this at least, if not eat several of them. So I was holding my breath and reaching out to get my chicken foot to eat with the claws and everything on it, just boiled. It wasn't fried. It wasn't hidden at all what you were eating. And, in fact, you could pick your teeth with the claws afterwards if you wanted to. And there was an Indonesian fellow there who knew me and who had been to the States, and he said, "Richard, it's just like you say in your country, parts is parts. If it's got any meat on it, it's good to eat." That's the way he felt about it, and I found out that, really, chicken feet don't taste all that bad. In many respects, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying in the passage we just read. Parts is parts. Because he's talking to a church that had decided that within the body of Christ, within the church, certain parts were better than others. And certain parts were important. And certain parts were more essential than others. And that other parts you could just sort of throw away into the garbage and not worry about it. But he's basically telling the church, parts is parts. If you're part of the body of Christ, if you've got any meat on you at all, you're good to eat. You're good to go. You're good to serve. And that's an important lesson for all of us living in our day, not just for believers in Christ, but even for people that don't follow him, because the reality is we live in a world that does distinguish between people who are important, people who have things to offer, people who are significant, and then people who aren't, that you can just sort of throw into the trash and don't worry about them. And we don't just do that in the world around us. We literally do that sometimes even in the Church of Jesus Christ. So it's important for us to look at what he says here today, to find out if we really do believe parts is parts. Now, in this passage, the apostle answers a lot of different questions, but we're going to look at three particular questions. And the first one is this: where do we belong? Where do we belong as followers of Jesus, as Christian people? Listen again to verse 12 and 13. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." Did you notice how the apostle said, we're all baptized by Holy Spirit, we're all given one Spirit to drink? And what happens when the Holy Spirit baptizes people is he joins them to a group. He joins them to what the Bible calls the body of Christ, or the kingdom of Christ. Him being the head, him being the leader, and we his body. That does not fit very well, actually, with Americans. You know, from the very beginning, American ideology, from the late 18th century into the early 19th century, almost every philosopher and every writer of American stock heightened and valued the individual above the group. This was one of those distinctive qualities of what it meant to be an American, that the highest good, the highest priority, the highest value was given to individual people rather than the nation as a whole. But even in a nation that began that way, we found out very quickly that just wasn't going to work. That people had to have a sense of belonging, that they had to be with someone else. That's why in times of war we say things like, "United we stand." Because we know if we're all just individuals living our own individual lives, that somehow something is missing. I mean, this is why we talk so much about our families. It's because it's where we belong. It's why we talk so much about the nation. It's because it's where we belong. It's why we join clubs. It's why we have regular golfing partners. It's why we have friends in our neighborhoods or even have friends in the business where we work. It's because all of us sense that as human beings, individuality is not enough. As much as we may value it, it's just not enough. We belong to other people. We belong with them. But unfortunately, in American Christianity today, in American evangelicalism, we have taken this notion that was so prominent in American society and still is in many ways, and we've baptized it. Individualism. That's what's most important, we say to each other. We simply put Jesus on top of it like a sugar coating. And this is how it goes. The most important thing in your life is for you as an individual to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's enough, because that gets you going to heaven, which is what it's all about anyway. And so as a Christian who believes that that is the number one thing to be concerned about, and in fact, for all practical purposes, the exclusive thing with which you have to concern yourself, suddenly discover that Christians live their lives for themselves, by themselves. They live with certain dreams and certain goals that apply to them, and if they're very super spiritual, maybe to their nuclear family. But that's about it. But the Apostle Paul here says, if you have received Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God has worked on you, you have a sense of belonging that goes far beyond you having a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I want everyone in here to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But that's not the whole game. The apostle says that when Holy Spirit comes into your life, he baptizes you. He doesn't baptize you to be an individual. He baptizes you into the body of Christ. And this then becomes our family. The body of Christ becomes our club. The body of Christ becomes our alumni association. The body of Christ becomes our neighborhood. The body of Christ becomes the place to which we belong. And you know what it means to belong to a group? It means you have affection for the people who are in that group. It means you're loyal to them. You stand by them. It means that you have dreams that you share with these people, and this is where you find your dreams and your hopes fulfilled in life. Not just you as an individual, but in your group, the place where you belong. And so we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, where do you find your affections? Where do you find your loyalties resting? Where do you find your dreams fulfilled? Where do you find hope for the future? Do you find it in your club, in your alumni association, in the football team you support? Do you find it in those kinds of things? Or do you find it in the body of Christ? As far as the Bible is concerned, that should be the number one place to which you belong. Now, you know, years ago, we had a luxury around us here in this part of this country, maybe two decades ago, certainly. And it would be this, that as you did business deals and as you had neighborhood friends and as you met people at the club and things like that, you could basically assume that most of them at least had a nominal Christian experience and a nominal Christian commitment. And so you just assumed everybody around you is sort of Christian, even if they're maybe not your brand, they're a sort of a Christian. But have you noticed that that's not true anymore? Now, when it was true, you could feel perfectly free to join that sorority or join that fraternity or support that school or be a part of that club, exclude other people from it because, you know, everybody's sort of Christian. But the reality is that now we live in a day where this church is less than 2 miles from an Islamic mosque. Now we live in a day when this church is making deals with people who radically reject Christianity. Now we live in a day when on television it's remarked that this person is a Christian or that person is a Christian with a little giggle usually attached. And so now the question becomes, What do you do when you no longer have the luxury of assuming that everyone around you is basically Christian? The answer is, you belong in ways to Christian faith that you never belonged to before. And you find yourself loving and affectionate toward those who are in the body of Christ in ways you never have before. You find yourself loyal to them. You find your dreams wrapped up in them. You find your hopes wrapped up in the body of Christ. That's the way it was at Corinth, and it's the way it is today for you and me. So where do we belong? If you don't have a sense of that priority in your life, you need to go to Holy Spirit and say, let me drink of you. Because when you drink of him, that is where you belong. But then the apostle, talking about parts as parts, goes on to ask this question. Who is so insignificant in the body of Christ that the body doesn't need them? Who is so insignificant that nobody would really miss them, and it really doesn't make any difference whether they participate and find their loyalty there or not? Listen to the way he puts it in verse 14. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Here the apostles talking about the fact that in the church at Corinth, they had decided that certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit, certain gifts that people had, were much more important than others. And in their church, they were things like, did you speak in tongues? And could you give prophecy? And were you rich? And could you spout off a lot of theological terminology and things like that? And they thought, those people, man, those are important people. They really have the Holy Spirit. But if you didn't have those gifts, then the temptation was to think, I really don't have anything to contribute. I really don't. And it was a horrible problem in that church. But it's not just a horrible problem in that church. Because today, in the body of Christ, we also tend to say certain people have really important roles in the church and other people really don't have very important roles. Now, if you were to go to another branch of the church today, you would find things like tongues and prophecies, and maybe you would find, if you have a great testimony, you know, one of those very dramatic testimonies, you were going this direction, you met Jesus, and you went in that direction. Now, those are the people that are important. We want that. But what about this church? What about this church? If you come here on Sunday morning and come to this worship service, I think a message is sent to you. And that is that certain people are important in this church, and other people, who cares? Now, who are those people? Who are the people with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are really vital and essential in this church? Well, the preacher, that's one. Who else? Well, the staff that assists during the worship service. Yeah, that's important. The choir director, the organist. Yeah, okay, yeah, we need those things going on in church. And maybe the ushers too, because somebody's got to take up the money. But by and large, the way we feel about ourselves sitting there in the pews is, you know, I really don't have much to offer. So it really doesn't matter whether I come or not. I mean, what's the big deal whether I attend or whether I do this or do that? Because after all, my gifts are not teaching. I'm not successful in business, particularly. I'm not a good singer. I really don't like ushering, that's for sure. And so, the result is, you become a consumer Christian. Let me put it to you this way. If you were to go to a very fine restaurant this week, where they have a gourmet chef back in the kitchen, very famous one, and you were to sit down at the table and the waiter were to bring you the menu and you sit there and you order your food. Now, normally what you do is you order your food and you eat the food and then you pay some money and you leave. But suppose the person at the table, instead of ordering the food, said, well, you know, what I really want is something that's not on the menu, so I'm going to come back to the kitchen and I'm going to cook. What do you think the reaction would be? They would say, are you crazy? We have a gourmet chef back there. Just tell me what you want. He'll do it. It would be nuts to go to a restaurant like that and to cook yourself. After all, you're not the expert. You don't have any gifts compared to the gourmet chef. Let the gourmet chef do all the work. You just sit there and be served. Now, that's the way it is in a nice restaurant, but I want to tell you something. That's the way it is for many of us right here in this church. We come, we sit, someone serves us, we pay a little money, and we go home. After all, who am I? What do I have to contribute? Well, the Apostle Paul says, if you have Holy Spirit in your life, you have manifestation of Holy Spirit, and there is no part of the body that's less important or less significant than any other. So maybe you aren't a teacher. Be thankful to God for that. Maybe you're not an elder or a deacon. Praise God for that in your life. Let me tell you what this church needs. It doesn't need more preachers. It doesn't need more deacons. It doesn't need more elders. You got plenty of those. You got plenty of them in training. That's not what this church needs. Do you know what this church needs more than anything else? It needs people who are gifted at being friendly. You say, are you crazy, Richard? No, I'm not crazy. I had a friend here just 2 weeks ago that came to this worship service, sat through the whole worship service, stood in the sanctuary after it for 20 minutes, and not one person spoke to him the entire time. This church desperately needs people who have gifts of hospitality. This church desperately needs people who have gifts of caring for the weak and the sick. We have lots of weak and sick people in this church who need to be visited, and they need to be visited by you. This church desperately needs people who will work with children and who will work with the youth. This church desperately needs people of all gifts, of all shapes, and all sizes. It does not need another professional up here telling you what to do. This is not a restaurant. It's the body of Christ. And you have Holy Spirit living in you, and there is no one who is so insignificant in the body of Christ that when they sit there and do nothing, that they are not missed. You are missed, desperately missed, and desperately needed. Now, I'm going to tell you one way in which I need you personally. Because a lot of you probably have the sense that, well, you know, Richard, he's the preacher, and he's the professor, and he's, you know, flying in, flying out, all this thing. So what does he need? What could he possibly need? If none of the list I just gave you of things interest you, or you feel like you're really gifted in those things, and if you say to me, you know, Richard, my week is so busy, I just cannot give up any more time other than Sunday morning. If that's the way you are, I understand, because life is busy for many of you. So maybe you can't come back here on Wednesday night. Maybe you can't come back here even on Sunday night. All you can really give is this Sunday morning time. You are still in a position to contribute to this church with your Holy Spirit gifts in ways that will be unimaginable, and that I personally need you. And this is my suggestion to you. If you normally come to this hour, I want to suggest you also come to Sunday school hour, because Sunday school here is very good and you need that encouragement as well. But here's what I'm going to say to you. During the first service at 8:30, the fellowship hall is empty. And do you know what I need from you? I need those of you who normally come to this service to go ahead and get up. You get to work by 8 o'clock, don't you? And come to church at 8:30 and have a prayer meeting during the first service, so that you pray through every single part of this service, that Holy Spirit will come upon that 8:30 service and move and bring the lost to Him and encourage the faithless and those who are weak and build up this church. I need a group of people in that fellowship hall from 8:30 to 9:30 praying for the 8:30 service. I challenge the 8:30 service this morning to stay past Sunday school and to pray during this worship service. And you say, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing more important you could do than that. Because without the blessing of God, all of our efforts in this time are in vain. So are you a teenager? You say, I have nothing to contribute to church. Yes, you do. Now you know what to do. Meet in the fellowship hall at the other worship service. You really don't have enough time to do anything else in this church? Come to church, meet in the fellowship hall during the opposite service, and pray for me and pray for this service that Holy Spirit will visit us as he has never visited us before. Not just once, but do it every week, and you will be serving the kingdom of God. No one is insignificant in this church. No one. And the fact that you, many of you, are not using your gifts here is being sorely missed. Then the apostle goes on and he asks this question, not just who's so insignificant we can just ignore them, but he asks this question, who's so significant, who's so important that he or she doesn't need anybody? Listen to how he addresses that. Look with me at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Imagine this, you know. Imagine your head saying to your feet, I don't need you to do anything. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? If all you were was a head, how would you ever do anything? You could not. And yet, this is often the way that Christians feel. They feel that if you're a real man, if you're a strong person, if you're a person who has his or her act together, then you're basically going to be self-sufficient. That all you need is your relationship with God and you don't need anybody else. Self-sufficiency is something that we believe in America, but it only works if your vision for your life is small. I mean, sure, if your greatest dream for your life is to get a job, make a lot of money, save for retirement, have a few kids, get them into college, and then to die, if that's your greatest dream for your life, well, yeah, you can do it on your own. You don't need that much help. You'll be getting help along the way. You may not notice it, but you really don't need a lot of people to help you out with that. Self-sufficiency is fine if the task and the goal is very small. I mean, for example, suppose you were to come up with me to the pastor's office where I prepare, where I pray for these services, and you were saying to me, Richard, this pastor's office needs to be painted. Why don't you do that? I could do it. Be no problem. I go to Walmart, get the paint, get some brushes. I'd have it painted this evening. No problem. The pastor's office. But if you said to me, you know, Richard, this whole church building inside and out needs to be painted, you know what I would say? I'm going to need some help. Too big of a project for me. You ask me to pass a football with your son, I can do that. Ask me to play against Ole Miss, even Ole Miss, I can't do that by myself. I'll need a team of people. I'll need others to help me. You see, so long as you're thinking small, no big deal. Ask me to sew on a button, I can do it. Ask me to sew on the buttons that are missing throughout this entire city, I couldn't do it. Ask me to feed several of you tonight and cook dinner for you, I could do that. But ask me to feed the hungry of the world, I can't do it. I just can't. I need help. I need others around me. This is the reality. If you feel as if you're doing just fine without having relationships in this church and without having people pour themselves into your life, the problem is the vision of your life is too small. Jesus did not die for you and he was not resurrected on the third day so that you could work hard all your life, save your money for retirement, and die. That is not why Jesus came to this earth, and it is not why Holy Spirit has come into your life. These things have happened to you because Jesus has a huge, massive, impossible vision for your life. Do you know what it is? It is to bring the kingdom of God to this earth as it is in heaven. not just to transform your personal life, but to transform this entire city into the kingdom of God. And not just this city, but this state, and not just this state, but this nation, and not just this nation, but the entire world. That is our dream. That is our goal. That is our hope. And we cannot even begin to make a scratch at that without the help of other people. So how do you think of your life and your goals and your destiny? I have to say that if what you do with your life is come to church 1 hour a week, sit there, read the menu, eat the food that the chef prepared, pay a little money and go home, your vision for your life, if that's all you do with the body of Christ, your vision is far too small. Because if you were trying to do something big with your life, you would know immediately, I need much more of Holy Spirit's gifts than that. You see, the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians, parts is parts. The body of Christ has so many people in it that none of them are insignificant. They are all needed. And the body of Christ has such a huge vision that no one can stand on their own. May God grant that we begin to drink of Holy Spirit in such a way that we understand and live out that we are the body of King Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you, we love you. Thank you so much for giving us a body, a family, a kingdom to which we can belong. Thank you so much that none of us are insignificant. And thank you so much for giving us such a large vision for our lives that we cannot stand on our own. Amen.